First scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm suddenly arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to read from the book of Hebrews. I'm using the paraphrase, The Message, because sometimes we put it in a more vernacular language, we can get what's going on a little bit better. By an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. They saw the child's beauty and they braved the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunist, soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. By an act of faith, he turned his heel on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blind rage. He had his eye on the one no eye can see and kept right on going. By an act of faith, he kept the Passover feast and sprinkled Passover blood on each house so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians tried it and drowned. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days and the walls fell flat. By an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. This is the word of the Lord. Now I'd like to get into our Wayback Machine, way back into 1925. And at that time, the children of Nome, Alaska, were dying in January 1925. They were infected with diphtheria, and every day brought a new case of this lethal disease. Nome's one doctor, Curtis Welsh, feared an epidemic that would wipe out the little village of 1,400 people. Only an antitoxin serum could ward off the fast-spreading disease, but the nearest batch was 1,000 miles away in Anchorage. Nome's ice-choked harbor meant that sea transport was impossible, and airlines, especially the single-engine airlines, could not fly in Alaska's sub-freezing temperatures. And so, with the nearest train station 700 miles away, it was dog teams that offered Nome its best hope. Territory Governor Scott C. Bone, they weren't a state yet, recruited the best drivers and dog teams to stage a round-the-clock relay to transport the serum from the last train station at Nanana to Nome. On the night of January 27, 1925, a train whistle pierced Nanana's stillness as it arrived with a 20-pound package of serum wrapped in protective fur. Musher, Wild Bill Shannon, tied the parcel to his sled and gave the signal. His dog team pounded the snow-packed trail on the first steps of a 674-mile Great Race of Mercy. This was through the rugged wilderness, across frozen waterways, and over treeless tundra. Even by Alaskan standards, this winter night packed an extra punch with temperatures plummeting to negative 60 degrees Fahrenheit. Although Shannon ran next to the sled to keep his body temperature up, he ended up with hypothermia and frostbite on the first leg of the relay. That was 52 miles to Tolovana. While most legs averaged 30 miles, the country's most famous musher, Norwegian-born Leonhard Seppala, departed Chatulik on January 31st on an epic 91-mile leg. Having already rushed 170 miles from Nome to intercept the relay, Seppala decided on a risky shortcut over the frozen Norton Sound in the teeth of a gale that dropped wind chills to 85 degrees below zero. Seppala's lead dog, Togo, and his 19 fellow dogs struggled for traction on Norton Sound's glassy ice, and the fierce winds threatened to break across the ice and break it apart and send the team just adrift out into sea. The team made it safely to the coastline only hours before the ice cracked. Gusts battered the team as it hugged the coastline before meeting the next musher, Charlie Olson, who after 25 miles handed off the serum to Gunnar Kaysen for the scheduled second-to-last leg of the relay. As Kaysen set off into a blizzard, the pelting snow grew so fierce that he couldn't even see his lead dog, any of his team. On loan from Seppala's kennel, Balto, the lead dog, relied on scent rather than sight, which was great during this blizzard, to keep the 13-dog team on track through the blowing snow. Suddenly, a massive gust upward of 80 miles an hour flipped the sled and threw the serum package off away into a snowbank. Panic coursed through Kaysen as he tore off his mitts and rummaged through the snow with his numb hand before locating the serum package. Kaysen arrived in, ironically named, Port Safety in the early morning of February 2nd. But when the next team was not ready, Kaysen decided that he and his dog team were going to take the serum all the way on to Nome. And after 53 miles, Balto was the first sign of salvation for Nome. The dogs yipped and barked and yapped their way down Front Street at 5:30 a.m. in the morning with the serum. The relay had taken 5.5 days, which cut the last record of that trip by over a half. Four dogs died from exposure, giving their lives so that the children and others could live. 3 weeks after injecting the residents of Nome, Dr. Welsh lifted the quarantine. Our culture tells us, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't, don't. But mature people live by their commitments, not their emotions. Emotions come and go. And as Christians, we are committed to love God and others. It's something that courageous mushers and their dog teams lived out in Alaska in a very harsh winter in 1925. On behalf of people they did not know and were not likely ever to meet. When I work with teenagers and counsel people getting married, when I do workshops for parents of teenagers and young adults, I tell them this. Affection, warmth, infatuation, what we call romantic love, are emotions. Love is a commitment of the will, a commitment to support the beloved for better, for worse, in good times and in bad times, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, during infancy and through adolescence, when you'd like to send them back, when the beloved puts weird earrings and piercings all over their face, or when they look like they fell into a tackle box, when they do it your way, or the way they did it back in 1962. It's a commitment to help those in need, whether they are from your ethnic group or not, whether they live nearby or far away, perhaps across the icy tundra and forests of Alaska. No emotion is going to make it through the vicissitudes of life and circumstance. Love is not an emotion. It is a persistent act of the will, a will that is faithful to God. How does one become an Olympic athlete, an exceptional musician, a great soul filled with faith? To Carnegie Hall, practice, practice, practice. By trying to become better, more than you are. Does the athlete always want to try one more time? Does the exceptional musician always want to run through that piece one more time? Does the great soul always want to be patient or forgiving? No, to all of the above. Faith is being persistent. Faith is refusing to give up. Faith is trying to get a little better than you are now. Faith is doing the right thing, even when you're tired and frustrated. How do you develop this persistence? Hebrews tells us the example of Moses. It was by faith that Moses left Egypt and was not afraid of the king's anger. He held to his purpose like a man who could see the invisible. Moses argued with Pharaoh back and forth to let the Hebrew people go. Sometimes the Hebrew people hated them for it. Remember those bricks without straw thing? And sometimes he had doubts. Finally, he led his people out of slavery and into the desert and unknown, where they experienced near starvation, the repeated threat of military violence and capture, drought and thirst, and many other hardships. They traveled through the desert for 40 years, getting their faith together. Now that's a long time to dedicate to a project. But Moses was persistent because he kept focused on God. Some of you today are at the quitting point. You're ready to give up on your marriage or on your partner. You're ready to give up on a child or a parent or a sibling. You're ready to give up on a job or a project. Some of you feel that your health is hopeless, or that your finances are hopeless, or your emotional or psychological state is hopeless. But God brought you here this morning so that God could say, hang in there. Don't give up. Keep believing when you don't see it. Keep obeying when you don't understand it. Keep giving when you don't have it. And keep persisting when you don't feel like it. Often people treat God as if God was Santa Claus in the sky. You roll up your wish list, you mail it to the North Pole, and God delivers it all to your living room. But God is not Santa Claus in the sky. So some of us may need to work on trusting if you don't get it. Hebrews talks about those who had this kind of faith. Said these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had promised something better. And so here's the truth. God answers every prayer you pray. But God does not always answer it in the way that you would like. God's answer to prayer is yes, no, wait, I've got something better. A man named Al understood this. He always wanted to go to Russia on a mission trip, but Al was stricken with cancer and he couldn't go. Instead, while he was battling cancer, he started a recycling ministry. And With the money that Al made recycling everything from oil to paper to French toast, he sent Russian language Bibles to Russia at the end of the Cold War when Russian churches were desperately looking for Russian language Bibles. Al died and never did get to Russia, but he sent over 300,000 Bibles there. Faith is trusting God even when I don't get the answer I expected or wanted. Where are you in your faith development? Do you need to work on believing when you don't see it? Or obeying when you don't understand it? Or persisting when you don't feel like it? Or trusting if you don't get it? If you are having difficulties in any of these areas, and who doesn't from time to time, remember three things. First, get into your Bible or into a topical study group. The more you get into the Bible and the more you talk about faith, the more you're going to grow in faith. Second, realize where you're having trouble and ask God for help. Maybe in the form of a Christian friend or a small group with whom you can share your struggle. And lastly, remember that God wants you to grow in faith. God is on your side if you will open yourself to God in Christ. God will walk with you when you encounter those difficulties in life and transform them into opportunities to make you stronger and able to see farther. Perhaps suddenly, perhaps slowly, you'll come to realize you don't have to go it alone. And as your faith grows, you will come to understand that there's a great big God right there who cares about you. Now I call that good news. Amen.